Good morning, everybody. I greeted a lot of you, but I owe some of you up there, and I had to get up here. Joel sends a search party out for me, and I get those dagger looks. I'm just a mess to keep track of, aren't I? Ask Dixie. She just cleans up my messes all the time. I appreciate it. Hey, can't say enough how much we appreciate your generosity. So overwhelmed by the Blessing Season catalog. And if you're newer here, to see the kind of things we engage in the community in the Blessing Season, which is the Sunday before Thanksgiving. What Sunday would that be? Can anybody believe that's almost Thanksgiving? Unbelievable. So the Blessing Season will officially kick off next Sunday. It'll run all the way through New Year's. So we don't have just four seasons around Worcester Naz. We have five, the fifth being the Blessing Season. So we don't expect everybody to do everything, but you can do something. There are things that everybody can engage in, giving, serving, whatever the case may be, and so thankful for that. We have a ton of our teens away today at our Thrive Retreat, about 40 minutes away or so, and gotten good reports that the Lord, that better than just them showing up, the Lord invited them all to come, and they've had some incredible times of the word and prayer and fellowship and friendship. So don't we love our teens around here and our kids? I mean, little kids all the way wrapping around here. So grateful. And so they'll be joining us in force second worship, so beware you don't get trampled when they're coming in, okay? Because they tend to be enthusiastic. So thank you for all that you do. And we continue a series. We're in a series called Extreme Generosity. And Sheldon did a great job last week. That was the number two. This is number three. And we'll have one more culminating with the Blessing Season Sunday. And then don't forget, the Sunday after that is going to be a big baptism celebration. That's the thing. We always do that. I think it's the third or fourth time we've done it. The weekend, the Sunday after Thanksgiving. And we found it's a great time for family and friends to come as a celebration. So if you still feel like you have made a decision for Christ, you haven't been baptized, boy, oh boy, don't miss it. You can still get in on it, okay? And sign up online. Always ask at the info desk. There's tons of things they would love to talk to you about. So when we do things like this and for information about ways to give and all of that, and first of all, if you've been around here, you know that about every November, we've been here 30 years, and we do an emphasis on this. Let me tell you, I'm not trying to bug anybody, but I am passionate about this topic. I am doing you a huge favor to share the truth from God's word, from cover to cover. So let's not be defensive. Let's put those things aside. I'm not reading your mail. I'm not trying to call you out. But I thought about this. So many times we're uncomfortable. We have new families maybe today, which we always do. Don't apologize for the topic. Testify. You hear me? Testify. And tell them about God's goodness in your own life as you put him first, as you return, and as you give. That's the best way. I think I jotted down a term at the end. I may get to it, I may not, but I call it generosity evangelism. And the scriptures will bear that out. When we are generous people, how do you know that's contagious? Did you know that? Raise your hand if you do not like generous people. Okay. And, you know, if you did, we need to get an appointment and have a long talk, okay? But let's dive into God's word. Again, cover to cover, God's word. If you're going to embrace God's word, that's why I don't say get into God's word. I say get God's word in you. Because when we get in it, it's a selective text or passage sometimes to justify our position about something. But when you dive into God's word, that means you embrace it with your heart, mind, and soul, and you bring it all inside of you. And how do you know when it's in you? It works because it's supernaturally powered by Almighty God. So here we go. So Paul, and we have some overlapping scriptures, but Paul, Apostle Paul, who was on in rebellion against Jesus and the way of Christ and did everything he did to destroy Christians. He had a life-changing encounter with Jesus on the Damascus Road, and he was never the same again, never the same. So he began to travel and began to establish churches in the New Testament church, this letter we're in, he was writing it to the Gentiles, but he was bringing firm correction to the church at Corinth. Is correction okay? Does anybody ever need to be corrected? What do they call it? How many of you really like the term constructive criticism? None of us do. It feels more destructive, doesn't it? But it's the long term. Here's why. They were drifting away from what he had taught them. About the living transformed power of extreme generosity. That's my phrase. I'm just using that to describe his message. They had such good intentions. I mean, their hearts were stirred. Their emotions were stirred at a point of need. but they were showing, as time went by, a lack of follow-through. How many of us know we're way better starters sometimes than we are finishers? Agreed? Our follow-through. Follow-through is huge. In sports, follow-through is huge on nearly everything you do. They talked a good game, but they weren't necessarily walking it out. Aren't you glad that we're not like they were? Anybody glad about that? I'm glad Paul's pointing at them and not us. So I ask you as we begin today, and I'm kind of calling this the love journey. All of these extreme generosity subtopics are about love in action, love does, the love journey, we'll call it. That's what extreme generosity is. So I want to ask you, just think about it in your mind and heart. What do you tend to think about, care about, and worry about the most? Seriously, like today or this week? And I've used the term before that I got from Stephen Covey, but I ask you, in your mind, does the worry or care connect with anything about your attitude towards scarcity or abundance? Do you have a mindset one way or the other? Man, sometimes that can bring a clash in a home and family when some have scarcity and some have an abundance mindset. And by that, I define it this way: scarcity, there's not enough to go around. I call that the Eeyore zone. You know what I'm saying? Oh no, here we go again. Abundance is this. Oh, I love this. There's more where this came from. More where this came from. What did I just read? I saw a little illustration about the Amazon River, mighty river. And they say that it dumps 55 million gallons in the ocean per second. Can you believe that? Per second. But it never runs dry. There's always more where that came from. Good point. 2 Corinthians 9:6. Remember this. In other words, think about it. Be intentional. Think about this. Remember this. This is a point. A farmer who plants only few seeds will get a small crop. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? And by the way, the farmer meticulously plants and faithfully plants and does all that, but who causes it to grow? Almighty God. But the one who plants generously, extravagantly, will get a generous crop. How many of you know that's true? I learned that with the garden alongside my dad, planting these few seeds in the ground in these little holes, well prepared, lined up with sticks and string and all that kind of thing, and weeding it. And it's unbelievable the harvest we got out of just a few kernels of corn or a few little beans. Are you with me?
Yeah.
All right. That is a biblical principle. That's about God's provision. So I believe Paul's saying in this passage, money, and don't think of just money, just think of material things, is no longer just something you use. But we need to start looking about at God's generosity as seeds that you plant, seeds that you sow in other people's lives. It's the law of harvest. I've heard about that since I was a little kid. And here's the principle, the law of harvest. You get what and more of what you plant. Agreed? You get what and more of what you plant. I forget who this is credited to, but they said something like this: what you keep is all you have, but what you plant, God can multiply.
Yeah.
Has anybody ever experienced his multiplication?
Yeah.
Don't think about huge amount. That has nothing to do with it. It's just like, it's participation is the key. Would you agree? What you keep is all you have. God multiplies what's planted. Kind of reminds me of our new yard. We had the blessing of mud and Charlie Brown and mud in the house for several weeks and months and all through the last winter. And man, how wonderful it was to see the grass coming up. And we had some wonderful people that helped us out in the church plant, and it started growing real well. And then we hit about August and September. How many of you, doesn't matter what you do to your lawn, by then it's going to be looking sick, right? Right? You know, I was thinking, I was talking to the gentleman who treats our lawn now lovingly and carefully, and he's saying, man, when he came back for check, he said, it's looking mighty thin. I said, yeah, like a lot of people's hairlines, right? Looking a little thin. That's how my yard looks, but our yard looks, but it's come along. And so we just recently, because it was thin in spots, they kind of rolled it rolled that thing that picks up chunks and overseeded it. And during the fall and winter, it'll thicken up. It's already starting to thicken up, okay? So I learned this, that the more, I guess I can plant too much grass. I figure if I could plant a little grass seed, and that's good, I'm going to do a whole lot, you know? I'm always a whole lot more, like three. Does it work against itself and kill it if you get too much there? I'm using it for insulation, you know, so it won't blow away. John Wesley, who was who we come from a Wesleyan Arminian tradition, and he was known to be so hardworking, so generous, so faithful, and he wrote these words that we've used before. He says, gain all you can and save all you can and give, or I always put return all you can, because giving, we believe, starts the return because God is first. So I want to mention three generosity mindsets quickly today. When it comes to money, possessions, and generosity. Mindsets are attitudes. Maybe it comes out of scarcity or abundance mentality, whatever. But these mentalities or attitudes shape how we choose to live and its choices. So very simple and quickly, first is, we see so much in our culture, but it's number one is all for me, all for me, all for me. Have you ever encountered that? That is the exact opposite of generosity, is it not? It says, this attitude, it's all from me. It's all for me. As the old saying goes, self-made men and women tend to worship their creator, and that would be themselves. So many of our in our culture live under that disbelief delusion, I'll call it. And Jesus responds to that idea like this in Luke 12, 15. He said, Jesus speaking, beware. I mean, that's exclamation point. Guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. Does anybody know that's true? That doesn't confirm, that doesn't do anything with our standing with God. In other words, I believe he's saying, watch out, greed's kind of like a predator coming after you and yours. That's why it's so important, parents and grands, that we leave a good example of generosity for those who are following our footprints. The attitude, since I created it, it's mine, I can spend it, I can do with whatever I want. And you can, that's right. Anything I say, you can do what you want because it's free will. But I'm trying to give you a glimpse of God's word on this topic. Watch out. I've said it before, but say it again as often as today on Sundays when I'm greeting and doing my best and to get around, and especially with kids and little ones. When I asked them for a bite of their donut that was purchased for them, you know what? They nearly always refuse me. And I've asked some of you adults by the way, and you have refused me too. You know, that good part with all the icing and the cream. Even worse than that, when I ask little children, we'll just say children, to share some of the candy from the red bucket candy supply that I provided, they pull away just naturally. I mean, whether they say mine or not, I get it. You know, this is a pretty good indication of mine. You get like cold shoulder? Yeah. Well, all for me. All for me. If there's some leftovers, maybe I'll share. I love when people give away things they don't want anymore. You know what I'm saying? There's goodness in that, but sometimes when I was a youth pastor, I got sick of it because we wanted couches and everybody donated their couches that were worn out. You know what I'm saying? Enough said. Enough said. The second thing is, two, all for God. This is the perspective we see in God's word. Here it is. The first belongs to God. A passage that I harp on, a pastor's paraphrase of Exodus 23, says it this way so clearly, no other gods, only me. Yeah. And I want to tell you, we are an idolatrous people. We can substitute so many things in the place of God. I could make an endless list, truly. But he says, no other God, only me. Because he knows, New Testament says, what you treasure most, your heart will be there. And so the Holy Spirit wants to help us identify those things. Sometimes we don't even think about it, but we've made idols out of good things and even God things. No other gods, only me. You can check that out in Exodus 20, chapter 3. The first belongs to God. So I want to ask you this. Have you settled that in your heart and mind ever? It's a decision point. And I know, if I get to it, I'll tell a story about it. I know people say, the church, that's a money grab, all this kind of stuff. No. It's about alignment of our lives. I want to tell you, when we align with God's first in our life, that begins to straighten out, has repercussions. It's the trickle-down effect, if you will. It impacts every other area of our life. It's an issue of lordship. And the reason we get defensive and tender about it sometimes is because our heart is where our treasure is, whatever that treasure may be. I mean, we know that kids and grands are great gifts, but when I dedicate them, I say, they're wonderful gifts, but they make horrible idols. Yeah. How many of you know they're a gift from God? Mm-hmm. We've been given them to steward them and to instruct them in the way they should go, but we can't tamper, we can't mess with their free will. We just do our best to be a good example. All for God. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 has an interesting perspective. It says this, Proverbs, wisdom. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part, I put parenthetically the first part because that's a biblical truth, of everything you produce, in other words, of all increase. Now, verse 10, there's that transitional word, that conditional word. Then, as you honor him, then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. But it's about aligning your life and your family under his lordship. He is first. I've been reading and listening to Rick Warren some, and he's been a huge mentor in my life from way, way back in the 90s. I'm so thankful for how the Lord has and is using him. And he has a discipleship plan that he's taking around the world, and it starts simple, and this is so true. He said, Jesus invites you all, like today, within the sound of my voice, Jesus invites you all to come and see. That's where he begins. Come and see. The scriptures say, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He invites you. I mean, a lot of times we push away and stiff arm or we reject things we haven't tried. Have you ever tried putting God first in your life? How can you reject it until you've tried it? But he said he doesn't just end there. The path to maturity leads all the way to this. He invites us to come and die, to have a complete surrender to Almighty God and to die to self. And it says, I'll read it in a moment, about taking up our cross daily and following him. That's not in one area, that's all of life. And as we often read Romans 12, 1, here's a picture of that kind of sacrifice, that come and die. Dear brothers and sisters, that's us. I plead with you, I mean, that's an impassioned word, to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and a holy sacrifice, the kind he will accept. A what? A living sacrifice, that living transform. This is the way that you truly worship him, giving yourselves completely to him. Not just a song or a token feeling or this, that, and the other, but surrendering yourself totally to him. And that's where most of us get hung up in our spiritual journey. We try to compartmentalize. I talk about that often. We give God most of it or some of it, but we don't want to give him all of ourselves. And it's the part that we hold out that gets infected and begins to be destructive in our lives. Well, the third one is all in. Living transformed. I'll call it for today the living transformed zone. You know, that's a sweet spot, a zone that we walk in. Means that we become living sacrifices. When are living sacrifices done? When they die. When they die. In other words, I don't want you to think that this plea for generosity is just a one and done thing. It's about this or that. No, it's a way of life that'll take us all the way from here to heaven. Everything we are and everything we have is from God. That's that God firstness. Some of us haven't come to grips with that. And whatever God has given us is always available to him because we're all in and willing to go all out. Nothing held back. Again, the thing or things we're holding back become a struggle point in our spiritual journey. Luke 9:23, there it is, and I'll read through 25. Jesus speaking, hard words, this, come and see and come and die. Then he said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, not just a professor, but a possessor, you must give up your own way. Does that sound like surrender to you? Take up your cross daily. The cross to me says sacrifice. Would you agree? Synonymously there. And follow me. Don't just say, yeah, I prayed a prayer, but I'm a Christian, but I'm not following Jesus. I mean, people that say, you come to a relationship by Y to J, you follow him the rest of your life every day. And then it goes on to say about this thing and the idols that we embrace. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it, but if you give up your life for my sake, you'll save it. 25, and what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but you yourself are lost or destroyed? And I would add on to that, and that includes your kids and your grands. I knew unequivocally every day of my life it shadowed me. I did from the time I could understand. My parents cared more about us kids making it to heaven than anything else, any award, anything else we did. We had various gifts that we pursued, but they wanted us to know and love Jesus because they believed in the eternal reward. Let's not trade things permanent for things that are so temporary. It's so tempting. Joyful generosity, I'll call this section. That mindset leading to joyful generosity. It begins with a decision, joyful generosity does. Totally true. This experience is like not one and done again, but it's like a progressive journey. And I know it can be a struggle point, but I've said the hardest thing is to get started, to settle it. Again, I mentioned pastor, yeah. Is this just another one of those money grabs? And no, this is an entire biblical principle. The passage I just read in Proverbs wasn't Malachi that we've often read, but it's in that book of wisdom for all time that stands the test of time. That's the flashpoint where God wants the first of all things, which is the best. This is a cover to cover biblical principle. If you're honest and do a word search, you'll find that he talks about possessions owning us so often. I'll say it again. The bottom line is this. God wants all of us to surrender our lives completely to him. Nothing left out. If we surrender our lives totally to him, what doesn't he have about us? He has everything. He wants all of you. The great return is a stage, I believe, that we pass through on our way to becoming living sacrifice. Begin maturing, and I urge you to make that decision and take the first step. I'm talking to a variety of people, and I can't categorize everybody, but some of you are trying to outgive God. I mean, you're beyond the return, you're into giving. You never will, but how of you know it sure is fun trying, huh? Have you ever tried to outgive God? Impossible. It's fun. Some of you have gotten to the point where, okay, I've taken the first step. God, the first is yours. And again, I know that it's not the end, but it's that point of I'm going to return the first to you. And some of you may be thinking, I wish I wanted to return and give, but I've got to be honest, I don't. And by the way, I don't have to. And you absolutely do not. I fear that sometimes we don't think this is a spiritual discipline or spiritual principle in our life, but I beg to differ. Oh, but it is. Why? Heart and treasure, always the same spot. 2 Corinthians 9:7. You must, that's a prerequisite, each decide. Think about that. So you have choices about this. And I hope you don't just scowl and fold your arms. I hope you talk about it. If you have family or friends, talk about it. Consider these things. Pray about it, would you? You must each decide. Nobody can do it for you. In your heart, how much to return, how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure from me or anybody else. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully because that's a gift that comes from the heart. I would say that most of us don't want to receive heartless gifts, do we? Of any kind. I mean, it just takes the joy out of it. The entire joyful journey of generosity is comprised of just one step of faithfulness at a time, step after step, and that's how we get from where we are to where we want to be and where we need to be. You don't really need a burning bush. We've got God's word, experience to tell you when, what, where, and how to give. I mean, some of us only, we've touched on it, practice emotional giving. We give when we see a slide of Jamaica, and that's wonderful. We need to be about that. But we double clutch, and I don't know, should I? We wait, and we're not sure. And from this passage about making up our mind and deciding in our heart, God is waiting for us. He's waiting for us to decide to act from the heart. Motives matter. It says again, don't give reluctantly or under pressure. If your attitude's not right, that taints your gift, if you will. Oh, here's a good one. Some of you may disagree with this. Don't give with the expectation of getting something in return. Yeah. Don't you know the Bible, Pastor? Well, I don't know it all, but I'm very familiar with it. Take it in all the time. There are promises of God associated with this for sure, but don't allow those promises to become your motive for giving, for returning and giving, because if we expect something in return all the time, it becomes nothing more or less than a business transaction. Yeah. Not an act of generosity. I'll say it again, because motives matter. Are we doing okay out there? Doing okay? You follow me in the grandstand? Don't neglect me because I didn't get to you and hug you today, okay? Don't hold that against me. That powerful word, again, in this text is you must each decide in your heart. Returning and giving requires a brain and a heart. Not just a heart, but a brain and a heart. What do we mean? We throw the word heart around. God's word does often. The heart is at the center and seat of all things spiritual, embracing the mind and emotions and will. It's the fountain from which thoughts, passions, desires, and appetites and affections flow. A heart and soul decision, let's call it, to put God first. You decide deep from the very core of your being, mind, emotions, and will. This is where you decide to return and to give. You settle it, heart and soul decision that helps us live extremely generously. When I think of the abundance mentality, I think about going to Yellowstone Park. Anybody ever been in Yellowstone National Park? Has anybody seen Old Faithful? I think it's still spewing. I could never understand as a kid how it just kept coming out every however minutes. And you know what? All these years, it's never run out. It just keeps spewing. I want to tell you again, if you sign up for extreme generosity, you're never going to be done in this life. And then when you get to heaven, we're going to be extremely generous with our praise and worship more than we ever have on this earth at the highest point. Agreed? Yeah. So generosity is never done. Never done. Decide in your heart. Have you decided? If you're in a family, have you talked about it? Oh, I'm so concerned about that. My dad would say all the time, when we win that generosity battle with our kids and our grands at a young age, it's never a problem for them as they mature. Man, think about that. What kind of example are you modeling? Not accusing, just asking. Dallas Willard writes this. He said, it's not just what you do, but it's about who you're becoming. And that's why we're talking about this so extensively, because this extreme generosity is about who we're becoming. Loving God and loving people, I jotted, is internal and external, and it's about eternal investments. One of the ways that we do this is through extreme generosity, because we believe it makes an eternal impact. And I've said again, you could say that generosity can be a form of evangelism, a generous example. Generosity is the pathway to becoming the person you really want to be. What a joyful journey it is, life-changing. And I've said it, and I'll say it a different way again. You cannot love without giving. Love, genuine love, wants to give. Some may be thinking, I don't disagree with God's word, but there's just no way possible for me or for us. Don't you know what's going on in the world? I can't even get my mind around how that would look in my life or our life. Here's the key, 2 Corinthians 9:8-9. And God is able. Who is able? Doesn't say you and I are. It says God is able. We can decide, but God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. He'll provide so you can serve. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness, his rightness, if you will, endures forever. That's Almighty God. I like that, don't you? His rightness. God is able and released to bless you when you decide to say yes and to put him first. He wants to bring us out of self-dependency into a place of God confidence. God is able to do that. How does he transform us? By changing the way we what? Think from the last series. It's a whole thought process. We need him to change our thinking. That's a Holy Spirit thing. So I ask you, is your life empty or is it abounding? Empty or abounding? I don't know if it's possible for God to pour into a clenched fist, but he can sure pour into open hands and open hearts. Abounding is the same word used to describe the leftovers in feeding of the 5,000, not including women and children. Overflow is the result of a life of generosity. That's the pathway, I'll say it again, to becoming a person you really want to be. Never forget, God is the one who provides the seed. We only pass along what things God has first given to us and through us. God is able. When I think about extreme generosity, I would say this. It's very becoming because it looks really good on you. That's your color palette. I mean, that looks good on you. Generosity breaks the backs of our selfish natures. That's why we need to practice becoming great at generosity. Part of living transformed, as I read, is becoming a scatterer and a planter. And I want us to think about it this way. We're kind of God's transport system in this world. we're to be his distributors, if you will. And could I say this? God doesn't need you to be generous. He wants you to be. We need to be, because he knows it's the best for us and ours. Spiritual disciplines are not obligations, they're privileges. Generosity is an invitation to experience a life of joy as you invest God's blessing in ways that make an eternal impact. God loves a cheerful giver. You know why? Because he is one. Has God been generous to anybody in this room today? He loves it because that's who he is. And he smiles when we see when he sees a reflection of his nature in us. What step can you take in the present to become a living sacrifice? Are you known as a generous person to your spouse, to your family, to your kids, to your grands, wherever you may be? I'm just asking, are you known as a generous family? How do they know that or not know that? What do our kids or grands see in you and see in me, see in us? You may not want to be confronted. You think, man, November's a good time not to show up at Worcester Naz. But I want to tell you, there's no escape, because at any truly life-giving church, you're going to hear the same kind of thing, or you should. If you don't, I wouldn't attend there for long, because it's not biblical. Without hesitation or apology, before I tell a story and we end, I challenge and inspire you to be as generous as you possibly can and give. Not where you aren't, but where you are right now. I encourage you to do this, to return the very first to God. Begin there. Return to God as an act of worship, as I read in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And to do it, through the local church that you have confidence. And if that's not here, find one you do have confidence in and the leadership there. But the same principle is true no matter where you go. No apology. I'll tell you what motivates and drives me. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, I didn't have the verse up, I will build my church. There's more than one way he's going to build his church. Would you agree? He said it. And I don't know about you, but that's God's plan A. And I definitely want to be a part of God's plan A. I aim to be generous. We do. We're not just consumers. We're contributors to God's church. God's church. And we don't exist for ourselves. We exist for the world. People love to throw that phrase out. That church. I go, well, go look in the mirror, because you're the church. You understand it? Don't say that church. That's us. The church is us. Listen, all our small parts contribute to the big part. We must stay small enough to meet the needs of one, but we must continue to combine and grow so that we can impact many. How many of you know we can do so much more together? Nobody is supposed to carry the load alone. 2 Corinthians 9:11. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. Fill in the blank. Generous, did you get? Generous in every way, with our time, our talent, our tears, our touch, our treasure. All of the above. It's a joy. And when we take those gifts, when you expend those gifts, when you serve to those who need them, they will thank God. Ah, there it is. Generosity evangelism. They're going to point and praise because of your example. Like Sheldon shared last week, the people that picked up the tab for their family at a time of great need, they're over it, but Sheldon and his family aren't. All these years later. Well, to some of you skeptics, I don't love to just tell a story. I love to read it, because when I type it, I put my flair on any story. So I want to read a true story. True story. Not from this church, but it's a true story. True story. I sometimes hesitate to use names, because like if there's somebody with the same names, it really gets your attention. You know, like my dad used to preach about Nathan the prophet, and I'd be goofing off in the first or second row because I could sit anywhere in the church, and I'd hear my name, Nathan, and that was just like his fingers cracking. I thought, oh no, you know. And then he said, thou art the man. I knew that meant the belt will wail when I get home today. That's what that meant. But Beth was hurting, true story, angry and bordering on bitterness. Her husband had been unfaithful and had left the home, and she was now a single mother. Didn't want it, but that's where she was. And she didn't know if she even believed in God. By the way, I put parenthetically, it's really hard to be angry at a God you don't believe in. Think about that for a while. She had a close friend, relationships matter, who kept inviting her to go to church with her. You gotta come, you gotta come, you gotta come. I love it, I love it. She replied, I'm not going to your stupid church. If there is a God, I certainly don't like him, and I'm not coming. Can you see it? As time went by, Beth hit a really low point and thought, well, maybe I should go to church and try it out at least once. She didn't want her friend to know, so she attended a different service. They had multiple services on that campus, I guess. Well, when it came time for the return of God's tithes and their offerings, they began passing the baskets up and down the rows as we do here. And she thought, here it goes. I mean, it was her first time in church. Here it goes. All the church wants is your money. People are right. I'm a single mom. I got nothing, and I'm in big trouble. And they're asking me for something. This next part's going to make Pastor Joel and Ty really nervous. Not really. As the baskets began to be passed, the campus pastor said specifically something like this. He said, as the baskets come by, if you have a real need in your life, feel free to take some money out. Boy, I just saw some ears perk up. I don't know if I better share this illustration when the teens are coming back from retreat. We could be in trouble. We could be running a deficit. But listen to what he said. He said, let God meet your need in this way. This caught her attention. She became confused, disoriented. What did he say? What did he say? She didn't have anybody to ask. Did I hear him right? She thought to herself, well, I'm definitely in need, and if I take some, at least I'll have some money for food today. So as the basket came by, she took some money out. She walked away that day thinking, phew, maybe church wasn't that bad after all. I think I'll go back again, as she did. And she felt the sincere warmth of the people, and as a basket came by, she took some more cash out, and she did this for several consecutive weeks. Some of you, if you saw it, you'd go, citizen's arrest, I know you. the things that come to mind. During these weeks, the church, who's the church? We are. Who's the church? Who's the church? During those weeks, she felt the sincere warmth of the people, and as the basket came by, yes, she took more out, but the church, that's us, started growing on her. The people were friendly and kind, and she even started to look like the music and the crazy people on the stage, and the sermons were okay. One week, it really hit her when the campus pastor repeated the same things, that the baskets come by. If you have a serious need, feel free to take some money out. Let God meet your need in this way. She was about to continue her streak and take some more cash out. And at that moment, she had a thought. She said, wait a minute, to herself. This is God's way of loving me and meeting my needs? On that very day, God had her attention. The pastor at the end clearly shared the gospel and specifically said how much God loved her. She thought it was just for her, that message. Jesus gave his life to meet your deepest spiritual need. The innocent one died in your place so you could be forgiven and have life. And she realized suddenly, listen, the impact. She suddenly realized that God had met her physical need to get her attention so he could meet her deeper spiritual need. That's what God's generosity in ours often does. She lifted at the invitation time. She lifted both of her hands on that day, symbolic of surrendering her life to Jesus. Her life was never the same. A lady behind her, relationships matter, sitting behind her saw what was happening. She saw her respond to the invitation. She said, honey, I saw what you did. May I pray with you? And Beth said, oh, yes, you can. Then she said, I'd love to take you to lunch today. She did, and they connected, and they became friends. This new friend, relationships matter. Have I said that? Invited Beth to her small group and even helped her to find a better job. And 18 months later, wouldn't you know it, she married a man from their life group. That's not a fairy tale. That's a God story. The rest of the story is Beth and her husband became regular attenders and servers and returners and givers. And every week she wrote, when she worships God by returning his tithe and by giving beyond the tithe, she said, every week we, my husband and I, throw extra cash in the basket just in case God wants to meet someone's need in this way, just like he did for me. I want to do the same thing for someone else. Beth experienced the great exchange that Sheldon touched on. Jesus loving us so much, he takes our sin and gives us his rightness, his righteousness. And she participates because of that in the great return. What a true story. This is who we are to be. This is who we are, generous. Even though this took place in another church, it represents who we are. Amen? Who you are. I brag on you all the time. You're the best people on the planet, online. I am so grateful for you. And let's continue to walk in generosity. Amen? Amen? You doing all right?